Thank you, and we give you our gratitude for your presence to this sermon. I want to ask you to turn with me this morning to the book of 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and we'll read just a few verses here, and particularly one verse that I want to speak about in a special way. It may be that I shall take it easier than usual, but if so, there's a reason for it. Beginning with verse 18, this is 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, beginning with verse 18. It reads like this: For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. Now let me stop there a moment and say this. There are various opinions concerning this verse of Scripture. And some think that when Jesus, after he expired upon the cross of Calvary, that he went to the unseen world of death, or Hades, and the dark part, or Tartarus, of that world of death, and preached to those people that lived back in the days of old. Howbeit, I agree with another group of people and preachers who take the position that this refers to the preaching of Christ through Noah in the days before the flood, that Jesus gave witness through God's faithful man, Noah, who preached the cross, and that in the type and figure of the ark, of course, there was the gospel given to them. In other words, the gospel of Jesus Christ has been given and will be given in such a way to all men that the responsibility of the eternal damnation of those who are lost will rest upon that individual who rejects Jesus Christ as Savior and not upon God. Now let me read these other two verses. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. And please take notice that the like figure means that in the salvation from the flood of Noah and his family, because they were shut up in the ark, that is a figure and a picture of how we are saved from the flood of God's indignation and condemnation. And that is, we're shut up in Jesus Christ. And when that terrible day comes, when the judgments of God shall be upon men, and there shall come floating up from the lurid flames of hell the cries of lost and condemned souls, we will be shut up in Christ if we have believed on him. And situation of Noah was but a picture or a like figure, as baptism shows that we have believed on Jesus Christ and that we're saved. And then this last verse said, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities, power and powers being made subject unto him. All right, now this 18th verse I want to read carefully once more, because this is the sum and substance of my message this morning. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, or in other words, made alive by the Spirit. That is, Jesus died, but he arose again. And that is our text this morning as I speak to you this little time concerning the sufferings of Jesus. The sufferings of Jesus. Now, there are a number of things. The fact of the case is there are five great facts set forth in this text that I want you to think upon, each one of them, just for a few moments with me. The first of these five facts is Christ hath suffered. Christ hath suffered. Now, nobody who knows anything about the Bible or who has ever heard, and I know all of you have, the gospel story of Jesus' death upon the cross of Calvary would doubt for a moment that this statement is the truth. Christ hath suffered. Yet I'm sure there's not a one of us here this morning, and there could not be found a human soul upon all this earth, whoever lived or who is now upon earth or whoever will be, who could fathom or grasp or comprehend what it meant that Jesus suffered. I mean the extent of it. No person ever suffered as Jesus has suffered. I have witnessed suffering. I've witnessed people suffer until I could not keep back the tears from my eyes. I've had a little of it myself, and I have suffered in my mortal body. Certainly others have, many others, mortal people have, until I've, when I could get no relief, I simply lay and cried like a baby. And some of you have suffered, and some suffer on and on and on for years, as some who lie with strokes and other wise with infirmities of the flesh, and they suffer many, many things, and they taste the bitterness of death in suffering oft times, and there is a bitterness in death to the mortal body. And yet there has never been a person, there will never yet be a person on earth that can fathom in their own experience the suffering, the depth, and the greatness and the terribleness of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. You know, it was interesting to me to note that in the Greek New Testament, this word suffer, you could almost connect. When I give you the Greek word for suffered here, you would almost normally think of something in our English language. The Greek word is pascho, P-A-S-C-H-O. Of course, you can think of the Passover, and you can think of something that is more nearly to the truth than that. The Passion, the Passion. You know, there is a play they put on, or at least I suppose they still do. I used to see it advertised. Each year they would put it on. And they call it the Passion Play, in which they sought through human actors to depict that awful experience Jesus went through at Calvary. We know the story. We could rehearse it in our mind. We could review the incidents leading up to the suffering of Jesus Christ. We could see him as he is taken in the garden, as he is sold for 30 pieces of silver, as he is led away and tortured and tormented in the palace of the high priest of the Jews, how he is made carried to the hall of Pilate and sent over to Herod, how the soldiers mocked and scourged and made light of him and scorned him in every possible way, and how they scourged him with the scourge that would bring the blood gushing from his naked back with each lash of the scourge. They scourged him as they scourged bad criminals who were caught in crime. You know the story of how they led him out and he sought to carry the cross out to Calvary. In one place it said he bearing his cross went up to Calvary. In another place it says that they laid hold upon one Simon of Cyrenian, and they had him bear the cross, which leads us to the a thought that evidently Jesus had been butchered and battered and beaten and mistreated and kept from sleep and from and through lack of sleep and lack of food, and the strength had gone out of his physical body because he was a man in the flesh like we're men. And we can surmise they laid upon him the weight of a heavy wooden cross to carry, as they usually cause those who were to be crucified carry their cross to the place of crucifixion. And can you not imagine and see in your thoughts today Jesus stumble under the weight of that cross and ultimately fall upon the ground, unable to carry its weight? And they had to get a man passing by and bring him in and make him take the cross up the hill out to where they lifted him up between two thieves. Oh, I could stand here throughout the day and try, but I would never be able to picture to you in all of its fullness and its significance and its meaning and its horrendous concept the imagery or the picture or the fact of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and how he must have suffered. Jesus suffered. Nobody ever suffered like Jesus. All right. Satan tried to kill him. Who made Jesus suffer? Well, Satan did. Satan tried to kill him in the garden. I want to turn to Mark 14, 34. And if I may read you, or in verses 33 and 34, it's where they're about to enter the garden. Now, this is before he's been taken in the garden by the mob that came. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. Now, they were coming to the garden now. There were others of the disciples along, but they didn't all go in with him out to where he prayed. Verse 34 said, and saith unto them. Now listen to these words. My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Brother, we don't understand much about the soul, but it's that inner man. It's that inner man of conscience. It's that spiritual being that lives on forevermore, long after this mortal body lies moldering in the tomb. The spirit of the man shall have flown away to one day somewhere meet with God. And we cannot understand all about that. But it is true, as one songwriter wrote it in these words concerning the sufferings and the agony and the death of Jesus Christ. They wrote these words, the pain in his heart was the hardest to bear. The heart that was broken for me. The greatest suffering, more than the nails that were driven in his hands and feet, more than the lash that they laid upon his back, more than the thorns they jammed upon his brow in the form of a crown, more than all of these things that tortured and tormented the human body, brother. There's a deeper suffering than that, and some of you know that, and I know that. That there is a type of suffering that exceeds and goes far beyond any human pain that can ever be inflicted upon a human body. And that's a broken heart. That's the pain that's within our heart and in our soul. We suffer and there is no relief. Only in as much as we come with that pain to the Lord and lay our burden upon him. All right, Satan tried to kill Jesus in the garden. He prayed, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, he said, but thine be done. If it can't pass except I drink it, he said in so many words. and somebody gets the notion that it is Jesus Christ shrinking or drawing back from that agony he knows he's going to have to go through on the cross of Calvary. Don't let the devil put that thought in your mind this morning. I'll tell you what it was. From the day that God made in Genesis 3:15, made the promise to Eve and to Adam and to the serpent that the seed of the woman should bruise the serpent's head, or that there would be one born of a woman who would put Satan down. From that day until the end, it has been and is and will continue to be the purpose and the effort, if possible, of Satan to frustrate and destroy and disarrange the purposes and plans of God that men may be lost. And you know, if Jesus could have died on the other side of Calvary, there would be no redemption for us. The whole plan of God would have been torn apart. And we could not depend upon any promise that had ever been made, because there would be no bloodshed on Calvary as God's plan required that it must be for us, for you and me. And the reason Jesus cried out in the agony of his heart, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me," was because Satan was trying to kill him with grief and sorrow before he ever got to the cross. And Jesus didn't want that. Why? Because we hear him say in his prayer to the Father on one occasion, he said, "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." Oh, there are so many scriptures in it. Hebrews 12:2, where he said, "But we see, looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame," and so on and on. "And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Meaning to say that there was a joy that was greater than the pain. There was a promise, an anticipation of something that was more joyous and wonderful and glorious. It was so great that all of the agony and the pain and the suffering of Jesus to his mortal body didn't amount to anything. But Satan was trying to kill Jesus, and Jesus sweat as he prayed. He was in such an agony, God's word tells us, that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Can you imagine a person being in such an agony? Why, listen, I have sat by people in such agony of body that their teeth would chatter. I've seen them have to place something between their jaws to keep them from chewing their tongues to pieces in the agony they suffered. I've heard them scream and cry out with pain, and you have too. But Satan was trying to destroy Jesus and cut him off this side of Calvary. And that was what Jesus had come for. He knew his purpose. He knew his place. He knew why he had come into the world. He knew what he wanted to do. He knew that above everything in the world, he must go to Calvary and die and suffer the agony and pay the sin debt for sinners like you and me. And Satan was trying to destroy him, and he cried to God. And so great was his agony in that moment of prayer that actually through the pores of his skin, his sweat was the blood of his body oozing out of the pores of his skin in the agony of the moment. I've never been able to conceive such agony as that, but I know that it was like that with Jesus. But God didn't let that happen. Because when Jesus had prayed, "Not thy will, but thine be done, whatever you want to do about it, it's all right," then an angel came from the Father, from heaven, and strengthened him. Oh, brother, when we come to that in our lives, no matter what the toil or the trouble or the disappointment or whatever it is, that we suffer over in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, whenever we are able to come to that place where we can speak unto God and mean what we say, the very hardest words that any man or woman ever had to say, "Thy will be done, not mine, but thine." Ah, brother, then we'll get peace, we'll get help, we'll get strength from God when we come to a place like that. That's the reason a lot of people are not at peace with God this morning. They've never come to that place where they would say, "Thy will be done." All right, Satan tried to kill him. Judas sold him for silver. Notice here in Matthew 26, verses 14 and 15, "Then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went out unto the chief priest and said unto them, 'What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you.' And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver." Judas, who walked with Jesus 3 years and a half, who ate with Jesus and sat down with Jesus and went across the land back to and fro into the different countries and saw the power of Jesus, yet he was a devil, an unbeliever, a deceiver. Even the disciples that walked with him didn't know the difference, but that he was a true disciple. And yet, under the cover of secrecy, he went out and called together the chief priests of the Jews who wanted Jesus dead and offered to deliver him for 30 pieces of silver, only the price of a slave. That's all he was worth to Judas. And then Judas, after he got that money and Jesus was dead, that money was too hot. He couldn't hold it anymore. He saw what he had done, but it was too late to do anything about it. He rushed back to the Sanhedrin. He threw that money down at their feet and said, "Take it, I don't want it. I have betrayed innocent blood." And they laughed in his face and said, "What's that to us? That's your business." And poor old Judas will spend eternity in eternal hell for selling out our Lord, that is, as the one who sold out our Lord for 30 pieces of silver. We'll not dwell upon that longer. But a lot of people today are selling him out for less than that. And there are those who claim to be saved who are selling him out for a far less price than 30 pieces of silver, because they surely have turned their back on him. All right, I'm talking about Jesus suffering. Let's see another angle of this. In Matthew 25, 56, I'm not going to turn to read that, but Matthew 25, 56, there came the point when all this mob came down and Judas had planted the betrayer's kiss upon Jesus and delivered him to this crowd with this mob with sticks and stones and weapons, as though they had come to kill some grizzly bear or wild animal somewhere. And when they led him away, or as they came to take him away, old Simon Peter, of course, wanted to put up a fight at the first, and he grabbed his sword out and he slid off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And Jesus stopped him right there and said, "Let's not have any more of that. Well, that's not the way God fights his battles. That's not the way we win the victory. They that take the sword shall perish with the sword." And Jesus put that ear back on and healed that man right there, though he knew that man was one of his enemies that had come to take him away to die. And the word of God says in Matthew 25, 56, "They all forsook him and fled." Do you know what it is to be forsaken? Can you hear Paul in the Roman prison house looking back across the 2 years ago when Demas stood by his side and worked with him as a fellow laborer in the cause of Christ? But now in his last moments, he's down and at the gates of death, about to be beheaded because he's a leftover prisoner. He's done no crime. And I hear Paul say, Demas hath forsaken me. Demas hath forsaken me. He loved the world. Do you think that hurts? Did you ever have a friend forsake you? Did you ever have somebody that you thought would stand by you? And as we used to say, you could ride the river with them. You ever have them turn suddenly for no reason you could understand and walk away and leave you? Well, that's sorrow. Jesus knew what that was. They all forsook him and fled. Now, we could go on and show you where the Bible tells us that Peter followed afar off, way back yonder behind. He was afraid to come up there close. There was one of those disciples, and that was John, who seemed to be very close to Jesus, and he stayed right with him all the way right on into the high priest's palace because he was a friend of some of those authorities there, and they let him go right on in. But they forsook him here in the garden. I'm talking about the sufferings of Jesus. Let me go on. Peter denied him, Mark 14, verses 66 to 72. I will not take the time this morning to read all of those verses. But we are shown there the fulfillment of what Jesus had said would come to pass. And he had forewarned Simon Peter of this forthcoming denial. You know, we think we're really something sometime. We think that we wouldn't do this, that, and the other thing. And I've heard people as they turned up their nose at somebody else and said, well, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that. You know, a lot of people remind me of this old woman that plays a part. I can't think of her name. She was down at the telethon. I didn't see any of it because I went to bed. And I heard a little of it this morning, but this old woman on the little house on the prairie, you know, this storekeeper's wife, she turns up her nose at everybody. She knows more than anybody else, and she's better than anybody. And you'll see people like that everywhere you go. And they'll stick their nose in the air, and if it were to rain a flood, they'd drown because their nose would be sticking up so high they'd drown through their nose. And you'll hear them say, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that. You better watch that person because you may catch him in your smokehouse tomorrow night stealing your meat. You may hear somebody ripping open your front door in a night or two, and it may be he who's coming with arms, and he's going to break in, and he'll harm you if he has to. Peter said, Lord, you can count on me. I've heard a lot of them say that, and they've told me that. Yes, brother, I've seen them in 50 years in the ministry. I've had many a man, you know, to lock his arm in mine and say, brother pastor, you can count on me. I'll stand by you. And I don't know how I'd be able to count. I certainly couldn't count on my hands or fingers and toes this morning the number across those years of such people that before you could turn around three times, you looked and they were gone. They wouldn't stand by anything. Peter said, you can count on me. I let the world forsake you, but I won't do it. Jesus said, now wait a minute here, Peter. Before the cock crows tonight, so many times you're going to deny me three times. And these verses in Mark 14, verses 66 through 72, shows us where that came to pass. Peter comes sneaking up, you know, a cowardly backslider that he was. Oh, yes, he was saved. Jesus had foretold him that he was going to be shaken and shaken hard by the devil and sifted as we'd sift wheat or something. And he said, when thou art converted. And he didn't mean when you get saved because Peter was already saved. But he meant when you've gotten turned around in the right way to go, then I want you to be a help and a strength to your brethren. And that night Peter came slipping up, you know, peeping in. And somebody said, don't you belong in the crowd he is with? No, I'm not one of them. And after a while somebody else came around and said, surely, said you, You were with that relationship that this man Jesus was with. You was one of his disciples. Peter began to get his dander up, and he said, no, I wasn't one of that crowd. And then a damsel came around and said to, or somebody at least, and said to him, yes, your speech gives you away. You surely was with that bunch. And he lost his temper and cursed and swore and said, I don't even know this man, Jesus. That'd be bad. That'd hurt for a friend in around a crowd to say, I don't even know that guy over there. When you thought he was your close bosom friend. Wouldn't that be terrible? Peter denied him. He was certainly Jesus suffered, because the word of God said, when the cock crew, when the cock crowed, Jesus turned and looked at Peter, and Peter looked up and saw the deep, bottomless look in the eyes of Jesus Christ, that look of hurt, that look of shame, that look of pity. And it broke Peter's heart, and he ran out like he was scared, running from something, and fell on the ground in the grass, and he cried like a baby. He saw what he'd done. You know, brother, I've done that. Have you ever? I've had to do that. I've done those things and taken those positions and walked those paths as a child of God that brought dishonor and shame upon the name of Jesus Christ. And in those moments of backsliding, I was saying to the world, I don't know this man, Jesus. I'm not anything. But I'll tell you, brother, we have to go out and shed our tears. They've got to be shed. And most of the time, we can only wash away the stain of our backsliding with the tears of penitence. But thank God, when we do come to that place where we're sorry for our sins, and we tell the Lord Jesus Christ, we're sorry, forgive us. The Word of God said if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so that takes care of it. That puts it away. Well, we go on quickly. The Jews mistreated Him, as we've been talking about. He suffered. That's what we're saying. Christ has suffered. The Romans scourged Him, mocked Him, and crucified Him on the cross of Calvary. He suffered. Jesus suffered in these things. But more than that, while He hanged, dying by degrees on the cross of Calvary, the people of His own country and of His own bloodline walked around the cross and scorned and mocked and ground their teeth in bitterness and hatred against Him and threw their taunts and slurs out to Him. And those thieves on either side of Him, they said, if you what you claim to be, bring us down from these crosses. Jesus suffered. The people scorned and berated Him at Calvary. The Father turned away His eyes from the Son and His sufferings. Why? Because at 12 o'clock that awful, fateful day, suddenly the sun went dark, as black as sackcloth of hair. And midnight darkness came down upon the brow of Golgotha. And people had to feel their way. Such darkness was never seen. And that darkness lasted. Nobody had ever seen anything like that. They knew it was a supernatural work of some kind. I imagine those who had lifted their hand against God's only begotten Son trembled and quaked and quivered as they stood in that darkness. 3 long hours that darkness lasted, from 12 o'clock till 3 o'clock. And suddenly ringing out from that darkness and the silence that had fallen over this ungodly crowd gathered, who a moment before had been taunting and tormenting and crying out insults to Jesus, suddenly they're silent now. And ringing out of that midnight darkness of silence comes a familiar voice with such a cry of agony as the world has never heard. And when Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He had been used to being forsaken by other people, you know. He had been forsaken by the Jews. He came into his own received him not. But never had there been a time in all of his life, in all of his existence, that he had been forsaken of his Father God. And God actually pulled down the blind of darkness over that awful scene. I think that the world could not gloat over the agony. And we can't imagine or understand or ever know this side of eternity the depth of that agony he suffered through those 3 hours, because that heart cry that rang out, why hast thou forsaken me? Everybody else forsook me. I wasn't surprised. When Judas sold me out for 30 pieces of silver, I wasn't surprised. I knew that Simon Peter was going to deny me. All of these others have turned and fled and gone away from me. Father, why have you turned me down? Why have you turned your back upon me? And so you can understand the words, the pain in his heart was the hardest to bear. When I was a little fellow, you know, just first can remember, and I'd go with Dad to town. Brother, I made sure I stayed close to him. Don't you forget it. I was afraid he'd run off and leave me. Somehow I'd get an awful picture in my mind. What if Dad, if I get lost from him in this crowd, and he goes home and leaves me down here? It's a terrible thing. All right, the Father turned away from him. He suffered. Jesus suffered, this text says. Now quickly, let me show you these other things. He suffered for sins. Why did Jesus suffer these things? He suffered for sins. For whose sins? For yours and mine and the sins of a lost world. He was paying the sin debt we owed. He was weeping the tears that we should have wept. His heart was breaking with the heartbreak that should have come to our hearts. He was tasting the bitterness of agony that you and I should have had to taste. He suffered for sins, because sin brings suffering. There always is suffering for sins. But I'm glad that he suffered for my sins. All right, quickly, the third thing. This text says, for Christ also hath suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. He was just. He was righteous. He had never done anything wrong. He had never committed a sin. He had never yielded to a temptation. He had never had an evil thought. He was the very purity, the epitome of Almighty God. And in him the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. And yet he suffered for the unjust. Who were the unjust? We were the unjust. We were the unjustified. We were the sinners. We were the ones that did the sins and did the wrongs and did the profaning and did the wickedness of all the things that people do. And yet, listen to me this morning, there is no sinner in the world today who has dipped so deep into the cesspools of sin in his life, but that Jesus suffered for him. And I must stand upon the teaching of this eternal word of God, regardless of how other people may think, that Jesus Christ suffered for all people of all times, of all races and colors and stations and nations. Jesus Christ hath suffered the just for the unjust. 2 Corinthians 5:21 said, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Or to turn that about a little bit, he hath made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And what he's actually saying is that he took our place and gave us his place. The pure Son of God He took our record of life and sin and judgment upon himself and put it under his name and wiped it off of our page. And every bit of the holiness and purity and goodness that was in him, he wrote it down to our account in the records of God. And so I'm justified this morning. I'm a just soul. I'm a righteous person. I don't always do righteous in this body. You don't either. But according to the plan of God, Jesus suffered for me because I was unjust. I was a sinner, and he suffered for all the unjust. All right, the fourth thing quickly. He suffered that he might bring us to God. Now, that's in the text right there. It says so. That he might bring us to God. We were away from God and on the way to hell. And the only way to get to God is through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That's the only door. I am the door. I am the gate. I am the way. Oh, brother, there isn't any other way to heaven. There isn't any other way to God. I hear Thomas say, how can we know the way? And Jesus gave him that reply, I am the way. You've got to take Jesus by faith as your personal Savior. The church is not the way. Nobody ever got saved through the church. Tithing is not the way. You could give your tithe and then double it every time and it wouldn't buy you a moment's respite from the wrath of God. Trying to live right and keep the laws, never run a red stoplight and this, that, and the other, and try to live up to all of the laws, and never cheating on your income tax and all of those things, you know. You say, well, I've kept all of those. Yes, the rich young ruler said, all these things I've kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And Jesus showed him what he lacked. He lacked faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to give up everything for Christ. So he suffered that he might bring us to God, and I must close for our time is gone. And oh, I thank God for this statement in the same text. It says, Jesus Christ also hath once suffered. He just suffered one time. Once he went to Calvary. Once he went to the new-made tomb of Joseph. Once the red blood of his life ran down upon Calvary. He'll never die anymore. He arose from the grave, and we can shout 10,000 hallelujahs. The grave has been opened. The stone has been rolled away. Jesus is alive forevermore. And because of all that, I have the same promise and the same guarantee, and I can have what he has, and I can be an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ because I've trusted him as my Savior. Have you? Have you? Please come to the instrument, and let us bow our heads while we get ready to pray.